Thankful to be with you this morning and have this opportunity now to lead us in the study of God's Word. I invite you to continue with your Bible. In a moment we'll get to Micah, the sixth chapter, but we want to add our word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate that you're with us today, and for everyone who's able to be here, as we have several who are sick or away, but we're thankful for your presence, and we hope that our study this morning will be helpful to us. First of all, if you're not a Christian, understand that there are some fundamentals to succeed spiritually, and it begins by becoming a Christian. So we hope that this morning you will make that decision in your life to turn away from sin in your life, to understand that by your faith, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. If you'll repent and be baptized into Jesus, He will forgive you. As we thought about the blood of Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross this morning at the table, we want you to understand that those blessings are afforded the whole world, that will every sinner who will, in faith, repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ. We hope that that will be your decision, because with that decision, the Lord will add you to His church. You'll be among the redeemed, and you'll be able to live with the hope of heaven, not in uncertainty and doubt, but that you can then live pleasing to God and indeed live with Him forevermore. God's people, though, we need to examine ourselves, as we also discussed about that at the table and read about and sang together about our responsibilities to seek first God's kingdom in our life, to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, to put away sin that intrudes into our hearts and would turn us away from God. And so let us be about that process of examination this morning and every day, and let us repent as we find those sins, and help us to let us help one another and seek the Lord's help to help us to turn away from the sin, to do the very things that Micah says to do justice, to have mercy, and to live humbly with our God. That's our intent. That's what we aim to achieve. And yet Satan wants us to fail. He does not want us to walk peaceably with our God. From the beginning, in Genesis, the third chapter, we know that Satan tried to confuse our loyalties. He tried to confuse Eve's loyalties. Has God indeed said, "You shall eat of every tree of the garden"? He begins to get her, tempts her to begin to question God and question the Word of God. Now, as he proceeded, he minimized the privileges that God had given them, and he continues to try to do that. He minimizes our blessings so that we'll forfeit them. But at times he tries to minimize our obligations too. God had given them the prohibition. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he minimized that. He said, no, in fact, it'll be a blessing. And he continues to tempt us with sin, alluring us to believe that the sin is an advantage, that our obligation is minimal, and that in fact our loyalties can in fact become divided, and convince us that it's okay, when of course we know that it is not. He's still hard at work doing these very things, and he has not changed his tactic. He continues to want to confuse our loyalties, to get us to lay up treasure here on the earth, get us to value ourselves more than truth, get us to value doctrines of men more than the Word of God. Wherever he can find his advantage to confuse our loyalties, he certainly will. Now, because he didn't want us to walk with God, he doesn't want us to meet our obligations. He doesn't want us to reverently see them, and also, he doesn't want us to recognize the blessings that we have. Adam and Eve had great blessings, wonderful blessings. As we, in the heavenly places with Christ, in the church, we have wonderful blessings with God. All spiritual blessings. We walk with God. We have redemption. We have brotherhood. We have fellowship with God and with the people of God. Magnificent blessings the world doesn't experience, because it's bound up in sin and it's death. The devil wants us to take our eyes off of that, and by doing that, lure us into sin. In James, the first chapter, and I appreciate that Sam turned our attention to wisdom that's from above in his comments earlier as we meditated together upon the cross. And that is because James begins by warning us about divided devotions and divided loyalties. And this, again, is what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to divide our devotion. He's trying to raise doubts about our faith. Is it really worth it? Is that really the truth? And he continues to deny the blessings of being faithful, trying to get us to question that, to doubt that. In that passage, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We can receive the wisdoms from above. But of course, we have to ask in faith, he says, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We cannot simply think that we're just, open the lid and God will just pour in the wisdom. It's available to us. It's possible, but we have to apply ourselves in undivided devotion and a clear faith anchored in God's Word, God's will, so that we can grow in wisdom. We can have the wisdom of application of the truth that he has revealed to us. So the devil doesn't want us to do that either. He doesn't want us to have faith. If we have faith, he wants to divide our faith. He wants us to be double-minded. He wants to be unsure. He wants to throw doubts at us. And never, ever bring us to a point of resolute conviction upon the Word of God, because God has revealed his mind that he has called us to. To not put our faith in God unwaveringly. Satan's fine for us to put faith in God on about one day a week, a few hours on that day even. He's okay with that. But if he can divide our loyalties, if he can do any of those things, then he's achieving his objective. Of course, you see, then we won't be fully and always walking with our God. Now, we can withstand devil's efforts with the help of God, with the strength that comes from God. And so this is the decision of faith that we have to make in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, that didn't just happen. We have to decide to be strong in the Lord and receive and have his power directing us, guarding us, guiding us. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, the action on our part of put on the armor to stand. The armor's there, but we've got to put it on to stand against the tricks of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Ours is a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. And so, again, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and having done all, in the evil day, having done all, to stand. We do all we can do, and we rely upon the strength God gives through this armor. So we take it up. We take up the shield of faith. We take up the truth. We take up righteousness. We take up the gospel. We take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We fight back with undivided loyalty, with firm faith. And we are not going to trust in our own power, but in the power of God that he has revealed to us in his Son and made available to us in his Word, and to live that. It's a very simple lesson, right? There's nothing hard about this, except that daily we do it. The part of daily applying our faith. Difficulty is that we've got to stay on task. And the devil wants to take us away from that task. He wants to take us away. And that's why we have Micah 6 as our scripture reading, just to set our thinking about these things. As Connor read for us, God has shown us what is good. Now, verses 6 and 7, Micah tells Israel, he tells us that as a result, that man is not going to pay for his own transgression. Man cannot offer enough sacrifices, enough animals, enough or even his, the fruit of his own body. Not going to be able to even offer his own child to save him from sin. God took care of that in the sending of his son. God provided the sacrifice adequate to appease wrath, to atone for our sins. And all that is ahead in Micah's day. All God is looking forward to that. He's now accomplished it in his son. But he has shown you, O man, what is good. He's declared then and continues to declare that God requires this, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Here again are action words on our part to prevent the devil from drawing us away from God. Fighting the fight with the armor of God to stand when the trial of the moment comes. He's shown us that. And we must commit ourselves to live with justice. Do justly. You know, we just talk about being fair, being honest, being showing mercy, kindness, gentleness, compassion, and walking humbly with God. That is lowering ourselves before God and among men. These are the trademarks of the one who will succeed spiritually and have a success because of Jesus Christ. This is not of ourselves, as verses 6 and 7 indicate, but because of God. God's grace, but our faith enabling that we succeed spiritually. We want to succeed spiritually. God does not want or expect us to be defined by the failures of the past, of the sin of the past, because His Son gives us freedom from that. And neither should we define ourselves by other sins against us in the past. That's not who we are. He wants us to define ourselves by truth, as of His child, according to His word, with His armor, and in that we know that we will stand. We'll have His blessing. So here's some very practical things we can do to help us accomplish that. If we want to succeed spiritually, let's give God the first hour of each day. Now, when I put this, and I'm going to give credit where it's due, Brother Heath Rogers, I pulled this from his bulletin about 4 or 5 years ago. I wrote him about it, said, "I'm going to use your material." He said, "I don't even remember that, but you're happy to use it. You're welcome to use it." So I got an email from him today. He said, "I'm using one of your sword tips for a sermon." He sent it to me. I said, "Oh, good, good. You know, use is fair play, right?" So we're happy to help each other out. But this was his first point. He said, "Give God the first hour of each day." And I'm thinking, well, you know, some people are not morning people. Some people are night owls, and that's okay. The point here goes beyond just necessarily being the first hour of the day. It goes to a fundamental point of putting rocks in our schedule, putting places in our schedule that are devoted entirely to God. And morning's a good time to set that. If you're a night owl, then set it at the last hour of the day. I don't care. But it fits better with the sermon to say first hour, right? Than last hour. So that's why we've got first hour here. But it's a matter of devoting some particular time and attention to God, like prayer. In Mark 1 and 35, Jesus did this, and He did it early. He did it the first thing in the morning there. In that particular verse, Mark 1, 35 says, "In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." Oh yes, it was the first time of the day. But He went out to a solitary place. You know, we can pray sometimes with a lot of things going on around us. Obviously, we can do that. It's also good to find a solitary place, a quiet place, a place where we can gather our thoughts and where we can communicate with our Father, uninterrupted and not distracted. And that's the point here that we want to think about. If we want to succeed spiritually, if we want to do justly, and if we want to have mercy and walk humbly with God, then let us examine our prayer to our Father. Prayer bring so many blessings to us and opportunities for us. In nothing be anxious, Philippians 4:6 says. So don't be distracted or drawn away from our attention to God by anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So prayer, on the one hand, is a protection, and on the other hand, it's a great opportunity to petition our Father, not merely for ourselves, but for others, as well as to give thanks to Him. Note the idea of thanksgiving there. Let your requests and your thanks be made known to God. So, if we will to succeed, we simply have to be praying. You know, that one of the indicators that we're being drawn away, that we're our loyalties are being confused and so forth, is if we stop praying, or prayer doesn't hold the place and position in our life every day that it ought to have. As I say, we can pray anytime, any place. We're to pray without ceasing. That is in every circumstance and situation. But God says we need some time to pray. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for kings and all who are in authority, you know, to make supplications and prayer and intercessions and giving thanks. We're to do that for all men, he said. And pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. So there's a lot of different areas for prayer. And you know, sometimes it's proper and appropriate to be general in praying. You know? And sometimes it's proper and appropriate to get very specific in our prayers to our Father. If we want to succeed, then let's pray to our God. That's going to set us for the day. That's why there's a benefit there in the first hour of the day to set our course, set our thinking, set our meditations upon God and our communications with Him in our prayer to Him early and consistently. You know, we might use some of that first hour of the day to read. And again, I understand, morning, noon, or night. We need to read. We need to give God time to be reading His Word, to be hearing what He says. As we pray so that He can hear us, we need to listen to God. Now, you know, a lot of people say, I'm going to pray and listen to God. Well, prayer is not you listening to God. That's God listening to you. You talking to God. If you want to listen to God, you need to get your nose into His Word. You need to need to open your mind to what His Scripture says, because that's where you're going to hear God. It's very emotional to think, oh, when I pray, I'm hearing God. No, sir. I don't know where you're going to go to the Scripture to get that, because you're not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. God doesn't speak to us directly today. He doesn't speak to us in through prayer. We speak to Him through prayer, and He speaks to us in His Word. Look at Psalm 119, as an illustration, 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I need to be taught by God. Well, I need to read what He says. And I'll keep it to the end. If I don't let God teach me in His Word, how can I keep it? I can't, can I? Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I'll observe it with my whole heart. We want to understand. We want perception, discernment. We need to read God's Word to learn it. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. To delight in God's commandments, we've got to know what they are. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Okay, so a heart that is turned toward God's Word and will, His testimony, what He has testified, we're going to go to His Word, aren't we? Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Ways revealed in Jesus, in His Word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want His way? Go to His truth to have life with the Father. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Again, the establishment of God's Word in our heart so we can serve God requires that we take time reading it, learning it, being taught by it. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. God's judgments are revealed in His Word, and they help us turn away from those things that are reproachful. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. To long for God's precepts, surely we can take some time to read what God has said. We share the scripture reading every week in our bulletin because in a year, as you follow that 5 days a week, you've read the Bible in a year. And it's not about just reading for the sake of reading. It's about just what this verse said, to be taught, to understand, so I can walk in the ways of God. But it requires that we give God some time to do that. We've got to make some time in our schedules to read His Word, to learn, to be taught by God. So let's give God some time to meditate. Maybe it's the first hour of the day. Maybe it's the last and throughout the day. Get some time to meditation. You know, we meditated this morning on the death of Jesus at the table. To meditate is extolled in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. It says that blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates all day and night. So day and night. To meditate, it's to ruminate, to chew the cud, like the cow, you know, to eat it, swallow it, regurgitate it, chew it some more. That's what cows do, if you didn't know that. You got four stomachs, it takes a while. So we have one stomach, one head, but we're supposed to be ruminating with our minds, right? Meditating on what? On the Word of God. Your law, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 and 97 says. And Joshua 1 and 8 that we had on our chart this morning before the lesson is just this point. God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. So, to pray to God, read what God says to you, and then meditate on what God has said. To meditate, why? So I can observe God's will. So that I can understand His precepts. So I can turn away from what is reproachful. So I can walk in His way. All the very practical things that enable us to live successfully in Christ. To live and walk by faith. Think about that. If the first hour of your day is to be rearranged a little bit, then let's challenge ourselves to do it in a way that's going to bring God into our life more preeminently, not just that hour, but throughout the day. But let's talk a little bit about the first day of the week. We ought to give God the first day of the week. After all, Scripture says that's the day that the disciples came together to break bread. In Acts 20 and verse 7, there in Troas. To accomplish that, I need to prepare myself to worship. I need to get ready to worship. And there's a lot of different things we can think about in that respect. Jesus talks about some of them. Jesus tells me that if I got a problem in my life with one of you, I need to reconcile that before I really come before God with my gifts. I need to reconcile conflicts in my home. If I've got a problem between the husband or the wife, or the parents or the children. I need to reconcile that. Don't need to start off the Lord's day with fussing and fighting and then in the car, and then we walk out of the car and everything's great. Then we get back in the car and everything's lousy. And we think we've worshiped God. Well, we can do better than that. We have to do better than that. Jesus said, if I bring my gift to the altar and there I remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Go your way and be reconciled and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is not suggesting to us that just to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He's saying, get things straight. Get things right. Make things right. Because they hinder us before our God. We've got to come to worship with the right heart, as well as do the right things God wants of us. Amen. In our worship. We need to examine our purposes of worship. And this was mentioned at the Lord's table. Let's look at that verse a minute. 1 Corinthians 11. There's a principle that is applied here. It's applied to the Lord's Supper, but it really is a principle of worshiping in spirit as well as in truth. That applies to every aspect of our homage or worship that we give God. 1 Corinthians 11:27, after explaining the memorial that we proclaim in the supper until he comes back, it says, "Whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So we can eat it in an unworthy, sinful way. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup." Note the unworthy here is a manner. He's not saying you're unworthy to eat it. He's saying don't eat it in an unworthy manner. The faithful Christian is preparing himself or herself to eat the supper by remembering the body and blood of Jesus. That's how we partake worthily. We are eating it as a memorial. And that's what he's explaining there. Because if I don't, then I'm not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 29, "He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner." Again, it says, "He who drinks and is not worthy to do it." That's not what it says. It says, "He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner." What's happening? He's eating and drinking judgment or damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So here's what it means to eat worthily, is to discern the Lord's body. And to eat unworthily means I'm not discerning the Lord's body. Now that may be other parts of my life I need to get right. And I better get that right or none of my worship's good.
Amen.
Right? I can't walk against God. I can't be out of fellowship with God and worship be received. Isn't that what Micah talked about? Amen. I can bring all those sacrifices to God, but this verse is applying that principle to eating the supper. And he says, to eat in an unworthy manner means I'm not thinking about the body of the Lord. I'm not discerning, I'm not understanding, I'm not perceiving and appreciating. I'm not remembering the way Jesus wants me to. So that's what that means to eat in an unworthy manner. And that's a principle. But if I want to give God the first day of the week, really I need to examine my purposes in every part of my worship. Cleanse my hands and purify my heart. Cleanse my heart, purify my conduct, James 4 and verse 8. So that I can give the first day of the week to honor God and to encourage my brethren. We've recently talked about coming before God's presence from Hebrews the 10th chapter, how we can stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking our assembling together. That it is in our assembly that we have this great opportunity of encouraging and stirring one another up to love and good works. As we sing, we're teaching and admonishing one another. As we pray, we're saying the amen together in spirit and understanding. In our giving, we are sharing together. In the Lord's Supper, while we gather to commune, we are communing with the Lord. And so when we study His Word together, like we are now, it's an opportunity to encourage and stir up, to build up, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, as 2 Timothy 4:2 says. So, we've got to give God the first day of the week. That's His expectation. By giving it that, to worship in a way that's going to honor Him and help us. We need to give God the first portion of every paycheck, don't we? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, that as I gave instruction there concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So here are orders that must be done. That is, here is God's command on the matter. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. There's a conditional verse, right? As he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whenever you approve by your letters, I'll send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So they're gathering, they're giving on the first day of the week. They're going to have a collection there so that they can help send a gift to needy Christians in Jerusalem. So that's prospered, he says. On the first day of the week, there's the when. The who is each one of you. The how is storing up as he may prosper. And the why is so the collection's ready to be used. So the Bible says we ought to give bountifully. Well, think about, you know, what part of the pay, of our paycheck are we giving God? He says that he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He, in his 2 Corinthians epistle, he talked to them some about that because they had made a commitment as much as a year before to help with those needy Christians over there in Jerusalem. And now he says, now you need to complete the doing. You need to follow through with that. And he says, understand, if you just put a few seed in the ground, you're just going to get a small harvest. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. So that speaks something to our prosperity and our willingness, the perspective that we have in our giving. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, the perspective we need to have in our giving is that everything we have belongs to the Lord, that we are stewards of all of these things, and that whether a little or a lot, the point is my heart first given to God? That's 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Because if the willingness is there, it's acceptable according as a man has, not according as he does not have. God's not interested in the amount. He's interested in the heart that produces the amount based on my prosperity and a willingness to bountifully give and a desire to bountifully give to God. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Do you suppose that if we just sparingly give, that we might be trusting in our riches more than we should, and not trusting in God as much as we ought? Let's just examine ourselves in that. We've got to each examine that we give with the perspective that material things is not where our heart must be. He says give with purpose in that same text. Verse 7, he says that, we'll get back there to it with you, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. What does it say? It says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So, prosperity and purpose. As you prosper and as you purpose. In 1 Corinthians 29, you see the purpose of heart of David and Israel in giving to build the temple that Solomon would build. David made preparations ahead of time, and he said in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3, because I have set my affections on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. David made the preparations as the king from the country, but he gave his own personal money as well, his own treasure. And look at verse 6. The leaders of the fathers, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with the officers over the king's worth, offered willingly. Okay, so there's purpose. There's willingly. Verse 9. The people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. David, King David rejoiced greatly. So time and again it says, with willing, open hearts they gave. And really that's what Paul's teaching the Corinthians. If you back up into chapter 5, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse, well, I'll get it right in a minute. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 9 in the 5th verse. He said, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. We don't speak of giving so that we have this feeling of a grudging obligation. We teach what the Scripture says about it so that we can have the right heart, a purpose, and the right regulator to help us define that purpose, and that is as we've been prospered, so that, and also so that we will have the right heart of cheerfulness and not grudgery or compulsion in the actual giving. But in fact, that it is an expression of our thanksgiving to God, of our recognition of God, the giver of all blessings, and we in turn giving so that His purposes may be achieved here on earth as a local church. 1 Chronicles, again, in 29 and 13, look at this in David. See the thanksgiving and the stewardship of their giving, and it helps inform ours. Therefore, now our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. But who are we and who are My people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? They were thankful that they were able to willingly give. So that's the heart of cheerfulness, that we are thankful that we can willingly give, that God has given us this great opportunity to give, to build the temple, or now to serve in His temple, His church. He says, "For we are aliens and pilgrims before You, and as were our fathers, our days on earth are a shadow and without hope. O Lord, all this abundance that we prepared to build You house for Your holy name is from Your hand, and it's all Your own. If we give all that really already is God, we're stewards of it. And so, when we get that paycheck, then we need to remember God comes first, because He's the one who's blessed us with that prosperity, with that and therefore that opportunity to succeed spiritually in serving His will among His people here on earth. I give God the first consideration in every decision we make. Here's the more general statement than some of these specifics, but it really defines all of these specifics we've been talking about this morning. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Don't be drawn away about the material things. Don't be drawn away by uncertainties of the morrow. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will supply your needs. These things will be satisfied. He says, count the cost of being a disciple in Luke 14. He says, to the people who were following Him, He turned around and said, you gotta hate your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters in your own life, or you can't be My disciple. Whoever doesn't bear His cross and come after Me can't be My disciple. So He says, you gotta sit down, count the cost of building that tower. Sit down, count the cost of being a disciple. Like the man who counts the cost, he's going to build a building, going to build a tower. You know, build something. You make sure you have wherewithal to finish that project. We've got to give God first consideration in every decision. Decisions of education, decisions of whether to become a Christian, decisions of marriage, decisions of employment, decisions of recreation. Every decision we make, God needs to be given first consideration. It's really about what Paul talked about in Colossians 3. If you've been raised together with Christ, if you've been saved in Christ, raised from baptism, you're now a new creature. Your sins have been cut away. Seek the things that are above what Christ did. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You sustain a faithful life. So we've got to have a goal. We've got to seek things above. We've got to have commitment, devotion, dedication. Not be divided. Not the double-minded person. We need to endure in a life of faithfulness. These are the principles, but we've got to give our heart to this so we can give our life to it. Give Him first consideration. What comes first to our minds? The decisions we make. You see, the devil wants to take our minds someplace else. He wanted to divert Eve's thinking. And he diverts our thinking and leads us into sin. And that's why our thinking has to come back in every consideration of the decisions we make to God. To His will. And Let's give him first place. To do that, we're going to give him first place in our hearts, don't we? And that's the fifth thing we need to do if we're going to succeed. And really, we can put this at the first. He's in no particular order, but he's got to have first place in our heart, doesn't he? And that's a decision of faith that we make. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set him up and apart as Lord in your heart. Always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. When Christ is in our hearts, he says, then we have a hope that is in us. If Christ is not in our heart, if that's not our faith, then we have no hope. Not a sustainable hope, not an enduring hope. Give God first place in our heart, we've got to, of course, act on that in love, don't we? Matthew 22 and 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a second likened to it is you should love your neighbor as yourself. If we're going to give God first place in our heart, then that means our heart is given to loving Him first, loving our neighbors like ourselves, acting in goodwill. What is that? To do justly, to have mercy, and to walk humbly with God. We can do that if God has first place in our heart. When we show the action of love toward God and toward others. It means that we sacrifice for eternal life. That the young ruler, when Jesus said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. He went away sorrowful because he had great riches. His heart had not been given to God, and so he was unwilling to sacrifice. We'll never make the sacrifice that's acceptable to God when we don't first give our heart to God. I mean, that's just, Paul said, the things that were gained to me I've counted loss that I might gain Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. So whatever it is that we value, that we hold to, that we cling to, if it's intruding upon God's place in our heart, we've got to give it up. Sacrifice for eternal life. And have the determination of hope. You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith, the decisions of faith, you see, that stabilizes hope. That gives a foundation for hope. Ours is a living hope. And so we endure the present trials of faith. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, an outline should say 1 Peter instead of 2 Peter. I apologize for that typo. He said, we endure the present trials because we're going to receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That's our expectation. That's not just our desire, not just a wish. Hope's not a wish. It's what we expect. Our desire indeed, but it's what we expect because God has first place in our heart and in our life in every decision, and we give Him every hour of every day to the accomplishing of His will. Let's close with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, God has been merciful to us, and so now He tells us to have mercy. Micah prophesied that. He teaches us to have it as He taught Israel to have it. By the mercies of God, I beseech you, I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is just the reasonable service based upon the mercy of God that we have in Christ. And do not be fashioned according to this world, but be or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. Prove, demonstrate, test, and show the validity of the perfect will of God, the complete will of God in our lives, of these living sacrifices. Isn't that what He's shown us? He's shown us in Jesus that we need to do justly, that we need to love mercy, and that we must walk humbly with our God. That's what Jesus did. And now as the Savior of the world, that's what He calls us to do. It begins by faith that we'll repent of our sin and walk humbly with God, be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then continue a life of genuine faith of God in every aspect of our life. I want to encourage you to become a Christian now and invite you to answer the Lord's invitation. Correct sin as a child of God, that we might indeed have Him first in our heart and our lives every day. While we stand and sing, won't you come?